Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Before sharing God's word with you today on the broadcast, I wanted to remind you one more time about the recent docuseries entitled Gospel Freedom. This docuseries has now been fully released. You can watch all four episodes. Combined, it's somewhere just over 2 hours, which is the typical length for a Christian documentary in its entirety. Each episode is anywhere from 20 to 40 minutes. But this documentary series contrasts the message of salvation by God's sovereign grace, as attested to in Scripture, with a couple of troubling but popular notions in America today. Number one, decisional regeneration, and on the other end, an extreme known as lordship salvation. This four-part docuseries is available on the YouTube channel of the same name, Gospel Freedom Movie. It was produced by He Shall Save Media, headed up by Josh Coker, who is pastor of Vestavia Primitive Baptist Church near Birmingham, Alabama. Again, Gospel Freedom Movie, the docuseries. We hope you can check it out and that it is a blessing to you. Our broadcast today is entitled Those Who Hunger and Thirst for Righteousness, and comes from the words of Christ as found in Matthew chapter 5. As you may know, if you're a regular listener of Words of Grace, we're presently conducting a series through the teachings of Christ, specifically his first recorded sermon in Matthew, a message that is entitled The Sermon on the Mount. The first several verses of this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, begin with what we call the Beatitudes. Beatitudes comes from the Latin word for blessing, and this is for pretty obvious reasons, considering that each of these different statements of Christ begin with the words, blessed are. Again, verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so these are blessings that Christ promises to people who fit these traits, these characteristics, these descriptions, etc. The Beatitudes, just to remind you, serve to give us, number one, the blessedness of several conditions which the world surely would not consider blessed. At the same time, with each of these blessings comes a promise of the Lord. And also, these verses give us several traits of God's children. As we often emphasize here on Words of Grace, the unregenerate is described by the Bible as being dead in trespasses and in sins. So the unregenerate, a person who's not born again, a person who hasn't yet experienced personal, individual salvation, a person who has not yet come to know Christ and the Holy Spirit is not yet in them, they have no fear of God before their eyes, they don't seek God, and they don't understand God. This is quite literally the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, as he writes concerning each and every one of us by nature. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And then lastly, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, Paul isn't engaging in bombastic rhetoric here the way that some politicians and pundits and other figures might engage in, but Paul is literally describing humanity in their unsaved condition as natural men, as people who are not yet born of the Spirit. They're not righteous. They don't understand or seek after God. They don't do good. They are unprofitable. And aside from all of the terrible things that they do, having feet swift to shed blood And elsewhere in Scripture, the word innocent is added to that description. So the natural man, his feet are swift to shed innocent blood. Despite all of this, the destruction and the misery, the lying and the cruelty, the mouth that's full of cursing and bitterness, there's actually no fear of God before their eyes either. So natural men have no fear of God. They don't fear God. The unregenerate then obviously doesn't receive the gospel as he finds it foolish, according to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. To them that perish, the gospel is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, that is to the regenerated, the gospel is the power of God. And according to 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man regards the gospel and all the things of the Spirit of God as foolishness. He can't know them because they are spiritually discerned. And I invite you to read those passages, learn those passages, study those passages, because the Bible's teaching you something there true about the nature of man before his new birth. The unregenerate is also, according to Titus chapter 3, hateful, and we hated one another in our unregenerate state. So, thinking about the Beatitudes, when you read of the poor in spirit, or those that mourn over their sins, when you read about people who are meek and people who hunger and thirst after righteousness, this is referring to those who have been changed by the grace of God. The grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared to them and has taught them some things. Today, in Matthew chapter 5, our beatitude, our passage, is going to be found in verse 6, which reads, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. As with the other statements we've considered thus far, this passage contains, again, a blessing that the world doesn't consider blessed, a promise. Remember, those that are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those that mourn, they shall be comforted. We read a blessing the world doesn't consider to be blessed, a promise that God gives to these people that the world doesn't consider blessed, and honestly, the world doesn't consider what they're given a blessing either. And as we've already emphasized briefly and will emphasize more today, these passages, these Beatitudes, also give us the marks of a child of God, proofs or descriptions of those who are born again. First of all, let's consider hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Now, I rattled off a few descriptions of all of us prior to regeneration moments ago, but I want to highlight one of these descriptions for you, and that is the word dead. And again, this comes from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. To give you the context of Ephesians chapter 2, this is a regeneration chapter. This is a regeneration text. Paul began to express thoughts about the new birth all the way back in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, when he spoke about the power that has been given to us who believe, and we believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's a resurrection. We believe then according to God's resurrecting power, the power that God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. God raised Christ from the dead, and this same power, this resurrecting power, has given us life in Christ. And that is why we can believe when the natural man rejects everything that has to do with the Lord and the gospel. We believe according to the working of his mighty power, his resurrecting power that he used when he raised Christ from the dead. And so you come to chapter 2 and verse 1, and further down in verse 5, and you read that we have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And then in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now you'll notice in chapter 2 and verse 1 that the words "hath he quickened" are in italics. That's the translators of the KJV supplying those words for the sake of the sentence being a completed thought in English. But the point is certainly there in Greek or in English that you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. That's clearly what Paul is speaking of here. Notice what we were like before being quickened and then notice what we are rescued from. Notice what has made the difference taking us from death and sin and all the terrible things we read about it to life in Christ. Now, just to further emphasize the point that, yes, this is a regeneration passage. This is a new birth passage. Later on in this passage, we read about being raised up, made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, and we read about the fact that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is a regeneration passage. And you hath He quickened, Paul says, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, that is to say our lifestyle, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. Our lifestyle then at one point was self-absorbed, and we lived according to our lust. We then fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were what? Well, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what it is to be dead in trespasses and in sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So prior to salvation, we are dead in sin. We're not merely sleeping or sickly. Our passage today from Matthew 5 deals with hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Well, let's think about this. How often do you see a hungry corpse? What specifically does a corpse want to eat? Now, if you're a fan of the horror genre of movies and literature and television series, you may immediately begin to think of reanimated corpses roaming the earth, attempting to eat human beings in fictitious plots. But in reality, something that is dead doesn't eat anything. In fact, usually in reality, something that is dead is what is being eaten. If nothing else, he's being ingested by the bacteria that's breaking him down. Something that is dead is decomposing, and it's being absorbed by the world around it. Dead things don't eat. To be dead, then, is to have no appetite. In the natural realm, all living things take nourishment. Plants absorb nutrients and moisture from the soil, and their leaves absorb sunlight. Herbivores eat plants for their survival and drink water. Carnivores eat other animals for their nutritious needs, and carnivores drink water. We have it the best as it relates to nutritional needs, I suppose. We get to eat wonderfully created meals with lots of flavor made of both the meat of animals who are deceased and plant life and herbs that we find to be tasty from creation. And we have the blessing of drinking delicious beverages as well. I suppose that has something to do with being made in God's own image. And it's one of the blessings of being human. But hungering and thirsting, that's a trait of the living. People who are alive hunger and thirst. People who are dead do not hunger and thirst in a natural sense. So what might it say about a person if they are hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Remember this passage, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." Well, what does it say about a person if they're hungering and thirsting after righteousness? It says that they are born again. Because only a person with spiritual life craves to ingest spiritual things. Now, let's get more specific with this and expand into some other biblical thoughts. According to the Apostle Peter, those who hunger for the unadulterated, sincere milk of the Word do so because they are newborn babes in Christ. And this comes from the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, which says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Now, speaking physically, that's one of the first things that you notice when your baby's born. They want to drink milk. In fact, you don't even have to teach them to drink milk, do you? They crave it instinctively, and you don't even need to teach them necessarily how to nurse, though you might have to help them momentarily latch on. And this is true for all animals, of which I am aware. They instinctively know how to nurse. They crave the milk of their mother, and they just know how to eat. Now, this is true for animals, but transfer this over to the spiritual realm. When a person is born again, they possess a new nature, the nature of the spirit. What is our old nature? The nature of the flesh. Where'd you get that? You got it from Adam. You got it because you were born of flesh. Does the flesh, as in our physical bodies, something a little different, does that have an appetite? Yes, the flesh has an appetite as our literal physical bodies. We crave natural food because we are alive. Does the flesh, as in our fallen nature, like in Galatians 5 or Romans 7, does that have an appetite? Yes, it has an appetite for sin. It craves sin. It consumes sin. Okay, so what about the nature that we have in Christ? Our bodies hunger after things. Our sinful fleshly nature hungers after things. What about the nature that we have in Christ? This is the nature of the Spirit in Galatians 5, or the divine nature in Peter's writings. This nature that we have in Christ has an appetite as well. It craves for righteousness. So all who are born again have a hunger in them for spiritual things, and all who crave righteousness is born again. Let's expand on that thought. What is to be the primary source of spiritual nourishment in the life of a child of God? What might you call milk, in other words? Well, the gospel of Christ, and beyond that, the Word of God as a whole. This is why the Apostle Paul twice wrote in rebuke of spiritually immature followers of Christ, saying that they were such babes in Christ. They were such babies. They were so spiritually immature that they still needed milk and not meat, which belonged to the seasoned, the mature, etc. Notice this from the book of, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll simply read this to you. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. When he says they're carnal, he doesn't mean they're yet unregenerate. But what he means by that is their behavior is not becoming of a Christian. They're carnal Christians. Now, some preachers say there's no such thing as a carnal Christian, but you just read where the church at Corinth, who were saved people, they're carnal. And so Paul addresses them as babes in Christ, babies, as it were, in Christ. And he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. Now, he would go on to describe their carnality through the remainder of this book, and there's hardly a problem that churches have experienced that the church at Corinth was not presently experiencing when he wrote this. However, they were carnal, they were babes in Christ, and because of that, Paul couldn't give them meat, but he had to feed them with milk. And I have a terrible fear that this would be true for many a believer in our present distracted day and age in the United States. Another place that the Apostle Paul uses milk and meat as metaphors for maturity and the needs of a person would be Hebrews chapter 5. After writing much about Melchizedek and how his priesthood foreshadowed the priesthood of Christ, Paul says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, that is to say, the time has come that you should be teaching people, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So Paul says you're spiritually mature. You're supposed to be teaching other people, and at present you have need that someone teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, let's get a little more to the point with the theology of all of this, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. God quickens us purely by himself. John 3:8 says as much as with many other passages. The new birth is by God's sovereign will and God's work. The new birth gives us a new nature. This nature hungers for Christ. And then the preacher comes along with the food, you might call it sheep food, which is the gospel, and he feeds their souls. There are some preachers who mistake God's work in that for their work, and there are some that might even be insulted that their work is reduced to feeding the sheep rather than making the sheep or quickening the sheep. But I remind you that, number one, only Christ is the good shepherd. Only Christ gives his sheep life. And number two, it's a noble thing to feed the sheep of God, and we should be honored by that task, not insulted by it. But only God can raise a person from death and sin to life in Christ, and then he sends us preachers to feed them and to nourish their souls. While I'm on that subject, blessed are they that hunger, for they shall be filled. What does it mean to be filled? We know what it means to hunger. It means that you've been born again, and just as a little baby desires to drink his mother's milk, you have been born again, and you have a hunger and a thirst in you for righteousness. You are spiritually alive, and you have a spiritual appetite because you are now alive, though you were dead in trespasses and in sins. What does it mean that they shall be filled? It means that they will be fed to satisfaction. And again, it's the gospel that feeds our souls and satisfies us. When I say that we are fed to satisfaction, I mean that we are fed to satisfaction. If you truly mourn over your sins and you lament your spiritual condition by nature, and God blesses you to worship him and understand the gospel, to sing praises to him, to read his word and to learn, you know how satisfying that is to your soul. And so we shall be filled, and it's the gospel that feeds us. This gives me an opportunity to talk about what we call the means of grace, just briefly, and to exhort us to take our spiritual nourishment more seriously. As I say means of grace, I feel the need to clarify what I mean and what I don't mean by that term. The term means of grace can be loaded, and depending on your theological perspective, it could refer to something other than how I'm using it, something other than what I'm using it to convey. Some take it, again, the phrase means of grace, to be the means by which God communicates saving grace. But remember, salvation is monergistic. Only God raises the dead. Only Jesus could die for us and redeem us. Only the Father chose us before time began. And to remind you of Paul's words in Romans 11, if it's by grace, it's no more of works, lest grace is no more grace, and work is no more work. So salvation is exclusively by God in his sovereign grace. Salvation is of the Lord. So I don't mean to communicate the notion with means of grace that there are things in our lives that God uses to save us and keep us saved or make us savable or any such thing as that. What I do, however, mean is that, and this is the other opinion of means of grace, is that rather than it bringing salvation, again, God only gives salvation, God uses the means of grace in our lives to feed us and nourish us and strengthen us in the inner man, our spiritual nature. Remember what I shared from Paul's writings? We can be spiritually immature and weak, needing milk like a baby and not meat like a man. So obviously there's a place for personal responsibility, intent, discipline and discipleship, etc., when it comes to growing and nurturing the spiritual essence, as it were, that we have. We call the means by which we grow the means of grace. What might these means of grace be? I'll share four of them with you in brief. Number one, consumption of the Word of God. We read the Word and it feeds our souls. Remember, we desire the sincere milk of the Word, which nourishes our souls, which are alive in Christ. Number two, consumption of the preached Word. God uses preaching to feed us. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter after his resurrection, but before his ascension? He asked him, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Jesus says, "Then go feed my lambs." And then he asked him two more times, "Simon, do you love me?" And by the third time, Peter is offended and he says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus tells him those two other times, "Go and feed my sheep." It is the work of the ministry to feed the sheep of God, which is why preaching is so very important each and every week in the life of God's children. If you find yourself spiritually anemic and weak, the first thing I would ask is, are you missing church? The next thing I would ask, if you're not missing church, are you paying attention and praying through church? And if you're still spiritually weak, I would ask what the preaching is like in your church, because we need to be fed through the ministry of the gospel each and every week. Skipping church is like skipping a meal. No wonder we're so weak and anemic spiritually in this country, with the great number of people who believe in Jesus who don't make church a priority. Number three, the means of grace include the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, "To be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." How do we do that? Well, he goes on, by speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We find fellowship then and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit through singing. And so singing is a means to nourish us spiritually as God's people. Number four, and lastly, but certainly not least today, we find nourishment in a spiritual sense by praying. What is prayer? It is wherein we draw nigh unto God. We come boldly before His throne to find grace to help in a time of need. This is a direct communication with God Himself, and it is so powerful that the Spirit even enables us in ways we don't perceive, with groanings that cannot be uttered, as Romans chapter 8 plainly says. So returning to our passage for today, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled." If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you're a babe in Christ, as it were, and there is complete and satisfying food for your soul that you can have any time for free at that through the gospel, the Word of God, the worship of God, and praying to God. And I hope that you take advantage of those tools that are there at your disposal to grow in Christ. Now, if you live in the Huntsville, Alabama area, I'd invite you to find that food each and every Sunday morning with us here at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received today's broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.